This morning's message is entitled Crucify, Crucify. The introduction on your handout begins, in coming to the text this Lord's Day, Jesus our Savior, knowing the hour had come in which he should fulfill the will of the Father by suffering the cross, had surrendered himself to his accusers. After going to the trial before the high priest Annas, and then the acting high priest Caiaphas, where he was falsely accused of blasphemy and pronounced worthy of death, he was then sent to Pilate, the Roman governor, that he, Pilate, might order his crucifixion. As Pilate considered the charges the religious leaders brought against Jesus and questioned Jesus concerning those charges, he quickly found that he was not guilty, and Pilate announced his findings, saying in chapter 18, then verse 38, I find no guilt in him. As we study our text, it is quite apparent that Pilate actually and desperately sought to secure Jesus' release, though he did, of course, in the end, succumb to the pressure of the Jewish leadership. We will read as Pilate repeatedly announced that he found no guilt in Jesus and even tried different methods by which to squelch and satisfy the mob's feverish hatred of Jesus, but all to no avail. In this, we see two sides simultaneously at work as we watch this text and these events unfold. We see two sides simultaneously at work. On the one hand, we see how God's will and foreordained plan in Christ's crucifixion would not and could not be prevented. I agree with Chris as he prayed, Father, we're thankful that you're over all things. Amen. He is indeed. And at the same time, though, as we see the text, we will find how men in their sin are accountable before God for their ill judgment of Jesus. At this, then, let's recall what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 22, 23, and verse 36, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Why was Christ delivered up? According to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Then he says, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And Peter also said in Acts 13:13 through 15, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life. Letter A. Indeed, God is sovereign over all, for though Pilate sought to release Jesus, God's will would be done. And at the same time, though Christ's death was brought about by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, men in their rejection of Jesus remain accountable before God, for they nailed Jesus to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And letter B. And this is important to see. Both God sovereign over all and men responsible for their sin. This at once helps us to realize the glory of God in the giving of his son and the responsibility of man in the murder of his son. It was after they had accused Jesus of being an insurrectionist and Pilate questioned him regarding the accusation that Pilate announced his judgment saying, I find no guilt in him. And let us remember that Pilate also sent Jesus to be judged by Herod. And neither did Herod find any guilt in Jesus. Luke 23 verses 13 through 15 say, and Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. It was then, as Pilate said, I found no guilt in him, that Pilate had this stroke of genius, or so he must have thought. And then he said, verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? Roman numeral 1. Having declared Jesus innocent, Pilate devised a plan whereby he thought he would secure Jesus' release. Now, Rome prided itself in law and justice. And if Pilate had acted according to Roman law, he would have released Jesus immediately. But of course, this was a very volatile situation, and it was apparent to Pilate that the Jews would riot if he simply released Jesus. And of course, he didn't want to riot, and he didn't want that on his record. So he thought that he would get the Jews themselves to call for Jesus' release by bringing one of their customs into play. The Jews had a custom where at the Passover, a condemned criminal would be freed, apparently symbolic of God's grace in releasing the Jewish nation from the condemnation and bondage they had suffered in Egypt. So Pilate called upon them to make a decision, asking if, according to their own custom, they wanted him to release Jesus, referring to him in a mocking manner as the King of the Jews. Pilate was not being nice about it. He meant to mock the Jews by calling Jesus the King of the Jews. And as we read on, we will see that this tension between Pilate and the Jewish leadership was very, very real. But now Matthew 27, verse 16, says that the Romans were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Mark and Luke tell us that Barabbas had actually committed insurrection, not like Jesus accused of it. He had committed insurrection, and in the course of his rebellion, he also committed murder. And then John adds that he was a robber. So Barabbas was an all-around bad dude who had been proven guilty on many accounts. Matthew 27:17 tells us that Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" This was to ask, "Do you want me to set free Barabbas, who is actually guilty of insurrection and a robber and a murderer? Or do you want me to set free the one whom you falsely accuse of insurrection, who does not steal and is no murderer, but whom you hate simply because you're envious of him, because some think him to be the King of the Jews? Which one do you want to run free in your midst?" It seems that Pilate had placed before them a no-brainer. Surely, he must have thought, they will call for Jesus' release. And if they would choose to release Jesus, then they could hardly revolt against Pilate. Now, could they? Letter A, Pilate sought to free Jesus by invoking a Passover tradition whereby a prisoner would be set free. He let them choose between Jesus and the notorious Barabbas. Matthew 27, verses 19 and 20 tell us that it was at this time that Pilate's wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. So number one, what was their response? Verse 40, therefore they cried out again saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Still, unwilling to condemn Jesus, chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. What we note here is that Pilate has not condemned Jesus yet. He is still actually looking for a way to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Roman numeral 2. Instead of giving the Jews what they wanted, Pilate continued to look for a convenient way out of the tenuous situation. In a feeble effort to satisfy the Jews' hatred, Pilate had Jesus scourged. While Pilate should have taken his stand and done what justice demanded, he took an unjust step, which, of course, as we read, will lead to another unjust step, which will result in the final and greatest injustice of all of history, the crucifixion of the Son of God. By law, an innocent man was not to be scourged, yet did Pilate order this for our Lord, whom he has already declared innocent. Scourging was a brutal exercise that often resulted in death. And because of that, Roman citizens were exempt from it. They were never to be scourged if they were a Roman citizen. And scourging our Lord, they would have stripped him of his clothing and bound him to a post. Then with no cover, no protection, no way of defending himself, several brutes, several torturers, skilled in torture, would have taken turns beating him. And of course, Jewish law limited the blows to no more than 40, Deuteronomy 25:30. But the Romans had no such law, and they would beat the subject until they felt satisfied. The instrument with which they scourged our Savior has been variously described, but in every case, it is described as that which would cut and tear the flesh deeply and terribly while inflicting maximum pain. Like all of Rome's punishments, much thought was actually given to how they would punish, and much thought was given to scourging, making it most horrifying. Quite literally, the flesh in scourging, the flesh would be torn, shredding skin and muscle until the bones were exposed. Professional torturers knew where to strike so as to lacerate particular veins, causing much blood loss. And in some cases, even the entrails were exposed. As the account of our Lord's scourging is recorded, it is obvious that Pilate did not want Jesus killed. So the torturers would have sought to inflict maximum injury and pain, but short of death. Let us remember then, as we consider that Jesus was scourged, let us remember the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed," Isaiah 53:5. And the Apostle Peter wrote, saying, "For by his wounds you were healed," 1 Peter 2:24. Our Lord, our Master, our Savior bore this most horrific scourging for us, church. Let us ever remember this, and let us forever worship him with all that is in us. Amen. He bore this on our behalf on account of our sin. If you sin, don't sin lightly. Don't think of it lightly. Jesus bore a terrible penalty due our sin. Amen. And then, after he bore the scourging on our account, verses 2 and 3, the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. As if the scourging wasn't brutal enough, letter A, to inflict further pain and injury, the soldiers wove together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. We know how sensitive the head is and how profusely the head bleeds even at the smallest injury. In mocking Jesus as a king, they placed a crown of thorns on his head, inflicting great pain and blood loss. Now, in the other gospel accounts, we are told that in a derisive act, they took a reed and placed it in his hand, Jesus' hand, as a scepter, mocking him. But then they took the reed and kept beating him about the head. We shouldn't think that they struck him once or twice. They kept doing this over and over and over repeatedly, which would have driven the thorn crown deeper, causing repeated further pain and bleeding. B, to further his pain and their mocking humiliation, they also arrayed Jesus in a purple robe. What further pain this would have inflicted. We may not think of that, wearing a robe, but it did. Can you imagine the pain of a heavy and no doubt a filthy robe being placed upon the raw and exposed flesh of our Lord's back? And then, as the biblical accounts tell it, they sarcastically and repeatedly kneeled and bowed before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they repeatedly struck our Savior in the face, and so did they repeatedly spit upon him. Not only a degrading thing to do, but for a Jew to have a Gentile spitting upon them would be absolutely defiling. This, dear church, all of this our Savior, the suffering servant, endured for us on our account. That punishment belonged to us. Standing back a bit, we ask the question, why did Pilate order his scourging, and why did the soldiers mock him so for Pilate said that he had found no guilt in him. The context answers the question. Indeed, Pilate found no guilt in him, and Pilate knew that they delivered Jesus up to him because they were envious, Mark 15:10. Through this brutality, Pilate was trying to pacify the high priest's envious hatred, and in so doing, actually trying to save Jesus from going to the cross. It's hard for us to understand that because when we read of the brutality, we say Pilate was an evil man, and indeed history shows he was an evil man. But he is working to keep Jesus from the cross. He's resisting what the high priest wanted. Verse 4, and Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Coming out of the praetorium, which indicates that Pilate was in the praetorium and had overseen the terrible mistreatment of our Lord, Pilate came out and addressed the Jews, saying, in effect, I have gone as far as I will. I bring him out to you so that you will see that he has suffered enough. Be satisfied that he has been scourged, tortured, and humiliated, for I find no guilt in him. Put it to rest. That's what he's telling them. And to let them see the brutality which the man whom Pilate twice declared innocent had suffered, verse 5, Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Let her see. Upon again announcing that Jesus was free of guilt, Pilate showed the people how much he had suffered, and that in hopes that their sinful and envious appetite would be satisfied. Jesus came out before the crowd a bloodied mess, and no doubt swollen and blood-encrusted to the point of being unrecognizable, a crown of thorns pressed into his head, a purple robe soaked with blood. Here the mob could see that even though Pilate declared him innocent, he nevertheless, on their account, had Jesus scourged and thoroughly humiliated. Pilate had mockingly referred to Jesus as the King of the Jews, then scourged him, crowned him with thorns, placed a purple robe upon him, and then presented him to the crowd, saying, behold, the man. It is to say, see what I have done to him. He will no longer think himself a king, and neither will anyone else. A king wouldn't allow this to happen. We have no worries of this man being an insurrectionist, and you have no reason to envy him, for I have reduced him. You thought he was a king? Behold, the man. He's just a man. It is to say, why envy him? Look, he's suffered enough. He has been humiliated. He has learned his lesson. He will be no more trouble. But verse 6. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The chief priests and the officers had already determined that nothing short of crucifixion would satisfy. Roman numeral 3, to see Jesus alive in any state fell intolerably short of the high priest's monstrous goal. So they cried out, crucify, crucify. Scourging, torture, humiliation, all these combined would not calm the diabolical intentions of their heart. They insisted that Jesus be crucified and repeatedly cried out for the same, crucify, crucify. Letter A. Pilate, being fed up with their antics, told them to take Jesus themselves and to crucify him, telling them for the third time that he found no guilt in him. Now we ask the question, what was Pilate doing here? Was he giving them the authority to crucify Jesus? Well, that cannot be, for that would be a violation of Roman law, and Pilate could not do that. A.W. Pink insightfully comments, listen to this. Pilate was disgusted at their lawless clamor, indignant at their challenging his decision, angry at their insistence. Take ye him if ye want, and crucify if you dare. They had had the effrontery to appeal against the findings of his court. Now he mocks them in regard to the impotency of their court, for according to their own admission, they were powerless, they could not crucify. The Jews were insisting that Pilate should commit a judicial murder. Now he challenges them to define Roman law and see what happens to them. His, "For I find no fault in him," was his challenge for them to continue opposing Caesar's authority. Pilate was rebuking them. At Pilate's rebuke, the Jewish leadership realized that he was not going to put Jesus to death on the grounds of their earlier accusation. Jesus simply was not an insurrectionist and posed no threat to Rome. Here, in truth, family, by all human understanding, Jesus was very near being set free. Pilate was just about to say, "Go your way." Jesus was very near escaping the cross, but the plan of God would proceed. Letter B. As a last-ditch effort, the Jews then stated the charge they had avoided earlier, accusing Jesus of blasphemy. So verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." MacArthur explains, "They had already judged Jesus according to the Jewish law and found him guilty and deserving of death. Part of the genius of the Roman form of occupation throughout the empire was to grant autonomy in civil matters to the conquered nations. Roman provincial governors were expected to maintain control while upholding local laws insofar as they did not conflict with Rome's priorities. The Jews demanded then that Pilate acknowledge their legal rights and order Jesus to be executed." Having sought his execution according to Roman law on the political grounds as an insurrectionist, and having failed at that, they now sought to have Jesus condemned by Jewish law. "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Pilate, recognize our law. Verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. In Roman numeral 4, this charge was deeply disturbing to Pilate. Why was Pilate the more afraid? Because of the statement he therefore heard. Upon hearing Jesus, that Jesus made himself out to be the Son of God, he was the more afraid. And doesn't the phrase, "he was the more afraid," indicate that he had already been afraid? Earlier, he had been brought to fear when his wife told him of her awful dream and warned him to have nothing to do with who? This righteous man. Then here, as he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, his fear rightly shook him to the core. For this statement to raise his fear, Pilate must have seen something in Jesus that caused him to think, "This is a possibility." And then to think that he had had him scourged and mocked. Pilate shook with fear. Letter A. Alarmed. Verse 9. He, Pilate, entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Hearing from the Jews that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and having been warned by his wife that he should have nothing to do with this righteous man, and realizing that he had brutalized him, Pilate demanded that Jesus tell him where he was from. Now, according to Luke 23, Pilate actually knew where Jesus was from. He knew he was a Galilean, and that is why he sent him to Herod, who had jurisdiction over the Galilean territories. So when Pilate asked this question, it is not that he wanted to know what region Jesus was from, but his origin. Where are you from? Are you a god? Are you from the realm of gods? And as we know, the Greek way was that they believed in many gods. But Jesus gave him no answer. Beloved, if Jesus would but have answered this one question, I think Pilate would not have crucified him. All Jesus would have needed to do with Pilate shaking in his boots is to say, "I am." And Pilate and all of his soldiers would have fell over again. Amen? He cannot answer. The crucifixion is the plan of God. Here then, in being silent, Jesus laid down his life. He did not spare himself. And also, number one, here is the prophecy of Isaiah 53:7 fulfilled. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Dear church, he laid down his life for you and for me. Then besides that, hadn't Jesus already told Pilate that he was from another realm? John 18:36 begins and ends with Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this realm." And in verse 37, he said that he had come into the world. What does that mean but that he had existed outside of this world? It was then that Pilate scoffed at him, saying, "What is truth?" And after that, Pilate had him scourged, tortured, and humiliated. It is obvious that Pilate did not believe him. And so here, Jesus did not answer him, for the answer was already given and rejected. Thus, this silence is judicial. As J.C. Ryle wrote, "Our Lord's silence was just and well merited, but it was also part of God's counsels about the salvation of men. His silence served to fulfill prophecy and God's eternal plan and to pronounce judgment upon Pilate." Well, of course, Pilate didn't like our Lord's silence. So verse 10, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?'" Roman numeral 5, angered by the Lord's silence, Pilate told Jesus that his fate lay in his hands. Leon Morris wrote, "The question is illuminating. In the last resort, it was Pilate alone who could say crucify or release. And this frank recognition of it makes nonsense of all the shifts to which he resorted in the attempt to avoid making a decision. Ultimately, he could not avoid responsibility, and these words show that deep down, Pilate must have realized this." It was as if Pilate was still looking for a way out of condemning Jesus. And if Jesus would just give him the right answer, he would set him free. And so he threatened Jesus by telling him that his life was in his hands. But that was not completely true, was it? The Lord's life was not in Pilate's hands alone. And this is why, verse 11, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Letter A. In calm repose, Jesus expressed that his life was in the hands of God above, who is the giver of all authority. Pilate would have no authority to condemn Jesus if it had not been given him from above. So here then, Jesus proclaimed his Father's total and sovereign control and his providence in those proceedings. Therefore, Jesus said, "For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." D.A. Carson comments, "Pilate remains responsible for his spineless, politically motivated judicial decision, but he did not initiate the trial or engineer the betrayal that brought Jesus into court. That, of course, belonged in large to the Jewish nation and more definitively to the religious leaders and specifically to Caiaphas, who had Jesus taken to Pilate. He would bear the greater sin because he knew of the promises of the Messiah, and he knew that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, and he knew of the Lord's divine miracles, and he had no authority whatsoever to accuse him of blasphemy or demand his death." But there is something else that is being said here. When we read this verse, we want to concentrate on who had the greater sin. But there's something else being said and implied here. Though Jesus said, "He who delivered me up to you has the greater sin," he by no means exonerates Pilate, but actually indicated that Pilate would indeed share in the sin. At that, verse 12, "As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Let her be at that, Pilate, a wicked man by all accounts, a man who had no respect for the God of Israel, who cared not for Jewish law or tradition, searched for a way to keep Jesus from the cross, making many efforts to release him. Can you imagine that? Pilate wanting to release Jesus. But the Jews would not hear of it. Roman numeral 6. Desiring that Jesus be crucified, the Jews cornered Pilate by declaring that if he released Jesus, then he himself was an enemy of Caesar. For, as they insisted, if Jesus declared himself to be a king, then he directly opposed and threatened Caesar. The religious establishment was outmaneuvering Pilate. First, they brought Jesus up on political charges. When that didn't work, they brought him up on spiritual charges. Seeing that that wasn't working, as Pilate made efforts to release Jesus, they then said that their spiritual charge of blasphemy was also a political charge that threatened Caesar. And the threat goes out to Pilate then. Pilate, if you don't take action, you are a traitor to Caesar. Caesar wouldn't have to hear much of that before Pilate would lose his head. Luke 23 says that they were insistent and that their voices began to prevail. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought out Jesus and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Letter A. Worn down and given up, afraid of Jesus, but fearing the Jews even more, that is their accusation of him, Pilate ordered Jesus brought out that he might pronounce a judgment. Pilate sat on the judgment seat, which was on an elevated platform so that people would have to look up to him as he rendered a verdict. This was located at the place paved with stones, aptly called the pavement, which in Hebrew is called Gabbatha. Verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he, that is Pilate, said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Now think of what's happened. He started out saying he was the king of Israel, mockingly. Then he brought him out and said, "Look, I've scourged him, I've beat him, I've tortured him. He's just a man." But the Jews weren't happy with that. So now Pilate's taking a jab at the Jews again, and he's saying, "Behold your king. You didn't like that I reduced him to a man? Okay, he's your king." Pilate was absolutely exasperated with the Jews. And since they would not accept that Pilate, by scourging and humiliation, reduced Jesus to a man, he insults them then. "Jesus, here he is, behold your king." In fury, verse 15, they therefore cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." In answer to Pilate's jab, declaring Jesus to be their king, they jabbed back, crying all the more for the Lord's death. And again, Pilate struck at them, saying, "Shall I crucify your king?" To which they declared that they had no king but Caesar, which, in saying that, was a strike at Pilate, whose king was Caesar, whom they accused Pilate of betraying. "We have no king but Caesar." Not like you, Pilate, you traitor. Jabbing back and forth. Here then, these Jews denouncing Jesus as their king did also denounce God as the king, for they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And it is true. Having rejected the true King, Christ the Lord, they rejected his Father. They had given themselves over to the ruler of this world. Verse 16, so Pilate then delivered him to them to be crucified. As Luke 23:25 puts it, he delivered Jesus to their will. Letter B, Pilate delivered Jesus to the will of the Jewish leadership, condemning him to death by crucifixion. And so we come to the closing As God decreed from eternity past, Jesus must die upon a cross, and this is what sinful men brought about. Resist as much as Pilate did, pronouncing Jesus not guilty many times over, making many efforts to free him. Nevertheless, God's will was done, and so do men at the same time stand before him guilty of their sin, for they crucified the Lord. Letter A. Let it be known both here and now, though men stood in judgment over Jesus, Jesus ultimately stands in judgment over all mankind. Though at the will of God men stood in judgment of Christ, it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes their judgment. While we want to stand back and marvel at the way of the righteous God as he interacts with sinful men, always bringing about his will while sinful men are fully responsible for their sin, we, in truth, family, cannot stand back, for sinful men will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Each of us then would do well to personalize the question Pilate asked of the Jews. Matthew 27:22. Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Precious soul, is Jesus your king? Or would you have another? Who do you say that he is? What judgment do you make? A proper judgment here will save your soul, and an improper judgment will condemn your soul. What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so then, let us bow our heads before him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word is alive and it is active. It pierces our heart. Oh, Lord, it pierces our mind. It convicts us of sin. It shows us your glory. Your word is true. And we understand, Heavenly Father, that your word is the way by which you have so ordained that we would come to faith. For as your scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the message of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that our hearts would be open to what your Spirit is saying to us as the church today upon hearing your word, the message of Christ. And indeed, we have seen, Heavenly Father, that you gave your Son for us. And while even sinful men like Pilate would have prevented it, they could not, because you willed it and you would bring it about. At the same time, Heavenly Father, we understand that as you gave your Son and as Christ laid down his life, the hearts of men was also revealed. And while you laid your life down, Lord Jesus, it was sinful men who cried out for your crucifixion. And to think, Lord, you died for men such as these. You died for people such as us. Heavenly Father, I would like to think if I was there that I wouldn't have cried out for Jesus' death. But then I think of my past life and my sin and my failure, and I'm afraid that perhaps I would have. So I thank you that you gave your life for such as I, for such as us. Your sacrifice is great. You didn't die for righteous men. You didn't die for a good man. You died for lost, rebellious sinners. That we then might be washed, transformed, brought to life, and called sons and daughters of the living God. We thank you for what you did. May we glorify you in your sovereign grace. May we glorify for your providence in the workings of men. And may we glorify you that you gave your life for us and have forgiven us of our sin. May it be, Heavenly Father, that if there are any who are hearing this message who have not come to believe in Jesus, that they would realize that they will give an account for their sin. And in not giving their life to Jesus, not turning from their sin, they say that Jesus is not the Christ and that he was worthy of death and that they will give an account for that. Oh God, show them the lostness of their sin that they might turn to you and repent and love you and embrace you and know that Jesus is the Son of God. May all people everywhere turn to you and glorify you, we pray for this. God, may you be exalted. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your Son, and we will glorify you forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. And all the church said, Amen.